It is Advent, the beginning of the church year, and every year we read from the prophets of Israel, the prophets who spoke for God to the people, who looked into the future not to predict it, because that's not what prophets do, but rather to affirm God's ultimate deliverance, to give a vision of a different future, to embrace the hope of a new day. We often read from the book of the prophet Isaiah in Advent. And you may recall that there are actually two Isaiahs, and maybe even three. The first Isaiah, who writes in chapters 1 to 39, is in Jerusalem in the middle of the 8th century BC. But chapters 40 to 66 are written by a prophet called the second Isaiah, in a very different setting, 200 years later, and 500 miles away in Babylon, where the people of God have been taken as captives in what is known as the exile. And there in Babylon, without a temple in which to worship, without holy places to visit, surrounded by people of another faith, worshiping other gods, the Jews have only the scriptures to guide them, and the prophets of the exile, like 2nd Isaiah. They long for their God to restore them to their home, and they wonder how can they carry on in this strange place. As the 137th Psalm laments, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" This Advent we read 2nd Isaiah, who writes in Babylon, longing to return home, even as we are bringing American servicemen and women home from Babylon, from Iraq. And in these words that we're about to read, Isaiah speaks to the people, but he also speaks to God, lamenting the plight of his countrymen, daring to hope for a new future. And so often in the Bible, the words are uncensored. You know, if I were marketing the faith, I would clean this up. I would sand it down so it'd be a more smoother, refined kind of a faith, without any rough edges, just serenely confident in a smoother and more refined God. But that's not what we get in Isaiah. Instead, we get a bracing honesty and a searing challenge from the prophet to the Almighty God. And in so doing, we get a message of hope for a people caught up in fearful, uncertain, alienating times, not so different than ours. Hear the word of God to the captives in Babylon, to those of us who live in a kind of exile here. "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, nor ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways, but you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I like the way Isaiah starts here. O Lord, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, that the mountains would quake at your presence, that the nations would tremble at your coming. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to see. I mean, we live in a time when at least some intellectuals make fun of people like us who believe in God in modern times. We live in a time when lip service is paid by politicians to God, when might makes right is the real standard. We live in a time where it's not culturally cool to do some of the things the living God calls us to do. Like spend an hour a week, at least, in worship, which theologian Marva Don calls a royal waste of time. Like genuinely welcoming the least and the last and the stranger among us. Like forgiving people who have wronged us, and in so doing, maybe even taking a little responsibility for whatever the wronging was. Like using a good portion of our dollars to make someone else's life better. Like denying our children some of the things they think they need in the service of making them whole people. Like seeing yourself as part of what God's doing out there in the world and actually making that the guiding purpose in your life. I love what the novelist Flannery O'Connor said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd." If you really live that kind of a life, or even try to, you do feel odd. You feel out of the mainstream, maybe even a little foolish sometimes. In some ways, we live today in a time of exile. That's not all that different than walking down Main Street in Babylon, surrounded by people singing all kinds of songs, but not the Lord's song. So it'd be very nice indeed if God would just tear open the heavens and come down here. A few quaking mountains, a few trembling nations, that would be a good thing. And we wouldn't feel so odd. We'd be a little bit justified. Didn't happen back in the 6th century BC. Probably not going to happen now either. It used to be this way, Isaiah says. You did some awesome stuff. That Exodus thing, bringing the slaves, you know, bringing them out of Egypt. You did great stuff. Nobody else heard. No eye saw any God but you, Isaiah says. But then he adds something interesting. He says, "You are the God who works for those who wait." Who wait for you. I wish you would make the mountains quake, Lord, so that everyone knows it's you. So I wouldn't feel so odd. But I know. You're the one who works for those who wait for you. Then Isaiah goes off the deep end a little bit. He speaks both for God, but also to God. And talks about how we got into this predicament. "Lord, if you had been a little more visible, maybe we wouldn't have gotten into such trouble." It's a pretty nervy thing to say to God, isn't it? "Lord, if the fact that you exist had been a little more obvious, we might not have acted like you didn't exist," that is. Isaiah sounds a little bit like Adam and Eve here, you know, in that song and dance in the Garden of Eden when God comes calling and asks what happened, and Adam points at Eve and says, "Well, she made me eat it," and Eve points at the snake and said, "Well, he made me do it," and ever since then, we human beings have been pointed at everyone else. But Isaiah snaps out of all this pretty fast. One of the amazing things about the prophets is their absolute unwillingness to find scapegoats, to blame everything on one. They insisted that people take responsibility, all the people take responsibility for the life that they've made for themselves. In an era when most of what we hear is blame for the media or the liberals or the Tea Party or whomever, Isaiah refreshingly insists
that we all take responsibility for the mess we've gotten ourselves into. That we all are accountable for the world we've somehow made together. He says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. Just like a prophet, Isaiah. Just like God. We're all responsible, he says. And God has given us up to the consequences of our own choices, of our own actions, of our own, oh, you just hate to see it when say it when Christmas is coming, that unpopular word. God's left us to the consequences of our own sins. Just like a prophet. But just like a prophet, Isaiah won't leave us there. Neither Isaiah nor God will leave us in the consequences of the mess we've made, in the consequences of our own sins. And so Isaiah shifts from the language of confession to the language of relationship, the language of covenant, the language, really, of love. You are our Father, Lord. He remembers. He holds fast to that. You are our Father. You are the potter. And we're the clay, and we're all the work of your hand. Isaiah is no longer asking for quaking mountains or trembling nations. God apparently is no longer going to work that way. Now God is guiding like a father. God is shaping like a potter. Isaiah, sitting there in Babylon, in captivity, he's now anticipating a new way for God to exercise power. No longer will we understand God's power as in nature acting upon us. No longer will we see God's power as politics. This is the advent of something new. Now God is guiding, encouraging, disciplining, molding, shaping, forming. It's a different kind of power. We're going to see that developed in the scripture. We see it developed during Advent. It's a different kind of power. It's the power of love. Power that will not force, that will not compel, that will not insist on its own way. It's the power of love that Isaiah says will make its way into the world in flesh and blood kinds of ways. Like a father, like a potter, like a child. I need to keep rereading the Bible because it keeps speaking to me. Speaking to me in new ways, or maybe it keeps speaking to the new me that I seem to become every so often. Doesn't matter really which. A few weeks ago, I reread the book of Genesis for quibs, you know, the quick Bible survey in which we promise you the Old Testament if you'll give us 4 Sundays. And if you missed the start of that, we're going to rerun Genesis in January. But anyway, I'd forgotten that when Jacob comes home, when he's been in a land not too far from Babylon, he comes home years after stealing the birthright and the blessing from his brother Esau. And when Jacob's coming home, he's expecting violence. He's expecting hatred. He's expecting revenge from his brother. And he's met instead with acceptance and rejoicing and welcome. And he's stunned. And I had forgotten that Jacob is so overcome that he tells Esau, truly, to see your face is to see the face of God. O Lord, that you would open the heavens and come down. But O Lord, you're not going to make mountains quake. You're not going to make nations tremble. O Lord, that you would gently part the heavens. That you would make yourself known in the face of a baby. O Lord, that you would gently part the heavens and make yourself known to us in the faces of those around us. Truly, Lord, to see the face of the baby Jesus, to see the face of any baby, really, is like seeing the face of God. Truly, to see the face of your father or mother, your son or your daughter at the door on Thanksgiving Day, is to see the face of God. Truly, to see the faces of our church people who, for maybe for 10 years, this little group of people that have been the site managers at PADS and have made a home for the homeless every Tuesday night. Truly, to see their faces is to see the face of God. To see the face of the woman who's bringing her husband to extra care, who can barely remember her name because of the ravages of Alzheimer's. Truly, that's to see the face of God. Truly, to see the face of one reaching out with a word of comfort, or maybe a pot of homemade soup, or a gentle smile in trying times, is to see the face of God. Truly, to see a face filled with rage because someone has been abused or neglected or come to harm, that is to see the face of God. Truly, to see the face of someone who really knows you, I mean really knows you, and loves you anyway, is to see the face of God. Truly, to see the face of another human being, to really see that face, which both reveals and hides the accomplishments and the burdens and the sorrows and the gladnesses, is like seeing the face of God. Twice this year, I've been present with someone at the moment of their death. And in that moment, which is sad beyond all measuring, there's also a dignity and a wonder and a grace at work, and an assurance that the last word cannot be death, that the last word has to be life. And even at that awful and awe-filled moment, to see their face is like seeing the face of God. O Lord, this Advent, in this time of coming, we pray that you would gently part the heavens and make yourself known in the faces of those around us. And in so doing, may we find hope. We pray in the name of Jesus, the child of Bethlehem, the one in whose face we most fully see yours. Amen.